I thank the worship team for leading us in these beautiful songs of Christmas. What a wonderful, special time of year. We know that it's been marred by difficulty and pain and struggle for many, and there are some in our own congregation that are in need of prayer tonight. I'd like to just offer prayer right now for them. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for this time of year and the special season of celebrating our Savior's birth. But we even know in the midst of that, there are people in need and in struggle and suffering. So we lift up Bonnie, who is recovering from cancer surgery, and Brian and Marianne and Margaret dealing with COVID and hospitalization, and the Herb Schaefer family who recently passed away. Watch over his family and keep them in your care and comfort. And for Lloyd, who's been in the hospital recently, and Neva, may you comfort and strengthen them and watch over them and help them heal and recover. Lord, we thank you that even though there are dark and difficult times in the world, you are present with us, and your love and care watches over us. So we give praise to your name today. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I've mentioned a few difficult things people are facing, and we've prayed for them. We often wonder about the problem of evil because we're human, and we see things going on, and we wonder, why is this happening? How could this be? After the Sandy Hook tragedy in Newtown, Connecticut, which was 8 years ago this past week, a handmade sign with one word on it was tacked to a telephone pole. The word was, why? Families were traumatized and still are, and we all wonder why there is such evil in the world. When Mary visited her relative in Luke 1, Elizabeth asked the why question, but it was not about evil. She said in verse 43 of Luke 1, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Instead of asking why evil happened, she is asking why has this great good happened in the midst of such an evil world? Why has this good happened to me? I believe it's crucial that we ask the same question. Why has the Lord come to us through Mary? Why are we so favored? Why has this happened? Mary answers the question with a beautiful song we call the Magnificat, the first word of the stanza in Latin, Magnificat, anima mea dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord, or glorifies the Lord. Her song proclaims the answer to why this great good has happened to her and through her to all of us and all of humanity. I think there's four reasons that she sings about in this beautiful song. Number one is that God knows our condition. She sings in verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary is aware of her humble status in her time and in her culture. She was property as much as anything, belonging first to her father and then later to a husband who could divorce her at will in ways that she herself could never initiate, no matter what her circumstances. And Joseph, we know, had in mind to do this until he got a visit from an angel that said to do otherwise. She didn't belong to a famous family. She hadn't grown up in an influential city or neighborhood. She had absolutely no prospects whatever to make her mark in the world or to ever be remembered beyond her immediate family. Yet incredibly, because God was mindful of the humble state of his servant, God had visited her with news so stunning it would take the rest of history to fully comprehend it all. And that's good news for us. God is aware of our condition, our need, our struggles, our pain, the humble state of our circumstances, as he was for Mary. Think of God's perspective on the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, as found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. There God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. Later, David wrote in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust that we could just let flow out of our hand. Because God knows our humble circumstances, our broken condition, our fallen humanity, he sent his son. You can look at your life and think about the areas of struggle, the heartaches, the needs, the unfortunate events, the ways you have been overcome, whether it's been by temptation or tragedy or harm from others. God knows your situation. He cares about your need. He's aware of your struggle. He responds to your sin, and he handles your pain, and he does so with grace. He sent his son, as Jesus said in his own words, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So when Mary says, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant, it's a reminder that God is mindful of the humble and broken condition of our own lives, and he intervenes by sending his son. That's one reason we are so favored by God. The second is that God empowers the powerless. Verse 49, Mary sings, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Verses 51 to 53 say, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Mary's song indicates that God helps those who cannot help themselves. He did great things for Mary she could never have done on her own. And he acts on behalf of those who are oppressed. He will not be passive about our pain or suffering at the hands of others. He is holy, and as such, he intervenes to assist the powerless. Isaiah 40, 29 says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. The weary don't have strength to go on, but God gives it to them. The weak do not have power to overcome their circumstances, but God provides it. The humble to whom Mary refers are the poor. These people have little choice but to depend completely on the Lord. In God lifting them up, as Mary says, Mary evokes an image of people who are flat on their faces in humble dependence, complete and utter dependence on God for their well-being. Mary describes a reversal of circumstances, the lifting up of the lowly, the exaltation of the humble, and she realizes this is how God works. Maybe she remembered her Bible stories, how it was Abram and Sarah who was barren that God picked out to begin the journey of the covenant he would make with them and later Israel and finally fulfill that in his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe she remembered how God in Genesis was forever choosing the downtrodden, the younger child over the much more highly regarded elder child. She remembered stuttering Moses and the vulnerable Ruth and the baby of the family that was out tending sheep named David. And he lifted them up and gave them a place of honor. Perhaps she remembered all this and then connected the dots to the child growing in her womb, a child so important that even her older relative Elizabeth referred to him as my Lord. Mary was bearing the Savior of the world, this young, vulnerable, impoverished, peasant, unknown, humble teenage servant girl. And as she pondered all this, she connected a few more dots to see that those in this world who fancy themselves as big shots, famous celebrities, industrial giants, influential politicians, these allegedly rich and powerful folks, Mary now knew, would be on the losing side of history if at the end of their lives, their wealth and power were their only comfort. They might gain the whole world, as Jesus said, but in doing so, they would forfeit their souls. What happened to me, Mary, as much as sang in her song, is a sign of what will happen to the whole universe one day. Mary could see it with startling clarity. God empowers the powerless. He loves the poor. He favors the disenfranchised. He has keen eyes to spy the invisible members of society. And in the kingdom of God's Son, all the wrongs that produced the perpetually poor and the inevitably invisible would be righted. all the injustices under which people suffer now would be ironed out in a righteousness that would transform the whole earth. Mary saw it clear as day and sang about it. This turns our common thinking upside down. It's human nature to believe that the rich are favored by God in some way, that somehow they've achieved because of God's blessing, and the rest struggle because they are not favored. But Mary says, He fills the hungry with good things. The poor, the powerless, the broken, these are the ones who receive God's attention and favor. It is not the ones who have great wealth and power for whom God acts. It is those without it. In the end, those who depend on their riches to save them will find only emptiness, while those who have nothing to depend on but God will find His power, His provision, and His blessing. The third reason of God's favor for Elizabeth and Mary and for us is this, that God gives grace to all. Verse 50 says, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Here is the greatest reason for this good that has happened, for why this baby has come. God is merciful, offering forgiveness to those who turn to Him. And Mary sings about God's mercy to all sorts of vulnerable people. God has shown mercy, Mary sings, to those who fear the Lord. In other words, God is kind to those who live in faithful and humble, obedient respect for who God is, who recognize His position in their own space and place of humility. This mercy, Mary sings in verse 50, extends from generation to generation. So while human mercy is at best temporary, God's mercy is persistent and multi-generational and ultimately eternal. Grace means undeserved favor. So when Elizabeth asks, "Why am I so favored?" we understand because none of us deserves it. We receive the favor of God for one reason only. God is love. 1 John 3 speaks of God's love this way: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, a loving, merciful, gracious God." What we have in Christmas is the greatest gift ever given, the gift of God, salvation. It comes undeserved by His grace, and it's ours, just as it was Mary's and Elizabeth's, because God's grace is available to every generation. What good news this is. But we must appropriate it. That means we must accept it. We must live into it and let it permeate our lives. God's grace is available to you and to me to forgive your sin and mine and place us in a right relationship with God. It's why we are favored. Thanks be to God. The fourth reason we're favored in such a way is that God keeps His promises. Verses 54 and 55, Mary sings these words, "He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." I don't know about you, but I think I'm good at keeping promises, but I know that I have let some people down and not fulfilled promises I've made at times. One time there was a family from this church here who invited my wife and I, who were newly married and living on campus at Roberts, over for dinner. And they told us, "Now, we invited other students before and they didn't show up, and we promised we would be there for sure. We won't let you down." The day came and went and we had totally forgotten the appointment. And it still hurts my heart today to remember how devastating it was to let this couple down, who I had promised that I would be there. But we know this: God will never let us down. He never leaves us empty-handed. He never forgets a promise. He keeps His promises. From the earliest moments in recorded history, God had promised to bring salvation. You know, in the story of the Garden of Eden, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, and then the serpent, and provided their judgment, he said this to the serpent, that Eve's offspring would crush its head, the first prophecy and foretelling of the coming of a Savior who would destroy the work of Satan and all the evil he could bring. To Abraham, God promised that through his descendants, all the nations on earth would be blessed. Then Moses was told that Israel would become a kingdom of priests to serve the world. David was told that his descendant would rule in righteousness forever. Isaiah prophesied, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In all these, we have the promise of a Savior and the answer to Elizabeth's question, why has this happened? Why are we favored? It is this: God keeps his promises. He promised redemption from the beginning, and now it is ours. Mary speaks, or sings really, as if all these things have happened. And yet we have to answer or ask the question, how? Because it still seems the people with the most money or the most powerful armies or the fullest pantries or the most influence or the greatest celebrity, they still seem to run the world. And then there's the world which overflows with needy people. We still see that around us. Mary sees God's gracious reversal of her own fortunes as a sign that God will keep all his promises as well. Mary's song depicts a future reality with a present impact. She speaks in the past tense as if these things have already happened because in her mind they are so true and so sure, and God is so fulfilling of his promises that it's as if they've happened now and they impact her life today. Elizabeth said of Mary in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The future is now. If we, like Mary, have the eyes of faith to see it, to believe it, and to act on it, just as the Spirit has provided favor to Mary, God will be gracious and raise others up, raise us up, who are humble and hungry and waiting on the Lord with Mary. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this favor you've shown us, and we can wonder why, but the answer is clearly here in Mary's song. You are so full of grace and love. You keep your promises. Lord, help us to accept and experience your love and grace for ourselves anew this day and this Christmas season and in the end of this year, 2020, when our world is so topsy-turvy. Help us to lean into the truth of your grace, your care, your love, your provision for us because of your blessing to us. And we pray for your help to follow you and walk with you in this day and in this time in which we live, holding on to these promises of a future as if they are happening and true now because they are so sure and so certain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.